our sermon series, Seven Streams of God's Grace to Us Down the Ages, looking through the whole of the Bible. We're going to look at what it means to be blessed. And this is the Bible's narrative about happiness. And it's going to have some connections and some contrasts to the things we've already put our mind to just in these last few moments. Those of you who are old enough to have bought the original, and those hip enough to actually own a vinyl copy today, perhaps you shop for $40 vinyls in readings, I don't know, you'll know John Lennon's song from 1968, Happiness is a Warm Gun. It's sadly an ever-contemporary lyric, isn't it? And in fact, Lennon came up with this lyric in the song after George Martin, his producer, showed him a gun magazine that had that very title, Happiness is a Warm Gun. Just had the NRA convention last week, so it's still a real issue today. And how ironic, though, that John Lennon, how ironic that John Lennon saw this title, and you know what he thought? He thought, how cool. That must be the feeling you get just after you shoot someone. Well, there's a version of happiness I hope none of you discussed this morning. But he thought it was a cool idea. How ironic. The original, of course, that inspired the gun magazine to put that title there was Charles Jules from Peanuts. Something much more relevant to our market yesterday. So many dogs came onto the market. Happiness is a warm puppy. And that's perhaps a little more safe for us to discuss here in the room about happiness, isn't it? Whatever it is that floats your boat, whatever you discuss in pairs just in that short moment over that question, what does happiness mean to you, as Pharrell Williams' song asks as it goes along, whatever it is that makes you happy, I wonder if you noticed, even in the people around you this morning, or even in the Vox Pop, that was in the city of Amsterdam. I find it a very interesting city to get kind of current opinion from. It has an extremely low average age as a city, and extremely multicultural. And to kind of find out on the street what people are thinking there, it's a really interesting kind of heartbeat for the world, at least that which we still call the Western world. Did you notice, as you talked about it, that some of the things people discussed were things external to them that created an internal feeling? Breakfast in bed that someone brings to you. I wish, right? Is that what all of you said? Yeah, exactly. Chocolates and flowers as a gift. Good on you. If you got that recently, you are really winning. Buying a new guitar, that's what it means to me. You asked at least. That's happiness. Gathering with friends, that's something wholesome, isn't it? But it's still something that happens outside of you that creates a lovely happiness. Viewing a great sunset, perhaps. Some of the things Nicola mentioned that are the simple parts of created world that just spark some feeling. Receiving good grades or good marks, you heard in the Vox Pop for young people, is enough to make them happy. Things outside of us that create a warm feeling inside is kind of where the populace goes to with the word happiness. Nothing wrong with that. It's a wonderful thing to wish for. Yet the Bible points to another kind of happiness that's truly elusive, that's of another order. It's from God, so it is from outside of us in technical terms. But what the Bible presents is something that's generated from God on the inside, in what the Hebrew world would have called the heart and the soul of a person. Despite external circumstances, the blessedness or the blessings that come as a stream like a river through the whole of the Bible seem altogether different from the fleeting moments of happiness that we do enjoy but are good in themselves. And to discover this kind of happiness that the Bible talks about, we have to travel right back to the beginning of the Bible where we have the creation story of Adam and Eve living as the blessed ones. The blessed ones. Some of you will be familiar with the story of Adam and Eve, I would think, chapters 1 to 3, or various versions of it, perhaps. But in the beginning, we know that they had every blessing of the Lord to enjoy. But they gave up those blessings, Genesis chapter 3 tells us, by having no regard for the giver of those things. What follows is curses and suffering. They could do nothing to regain their former blessed state. And then, if you know that early part of the Bible, chapters 4 to 11 of Genesis are like ever-expanding circles of the ramifications of sin, until we get to the story of the Tower of Babel, when it reaches its full extent across the then civilized world in that ancient historical narrative. Sin is so pervasive by the time we get to the Tower, there is, at the end of chapter 11, a sense of no hope of bridging the chasm that now exists between God and humanity. Just 11 chapters earlier, everything was okay. Beautiful, wonderful. And in seemingly no time, it's at its lowest ebb. The vision facing the reader at the end of Genesis chapter 11 is an accursed world. And the question facing the reader, such as the genius of the way the narrative is put together, the question, the kind of cliffhanger suspense at the end of chapter 11 is, could God, could Yahweh, and would God overturn the impact of sin and its curses and its suffering that resulted? Would God do that? That's what the reader kind of comes to ask at the end of chapter 11. Could God and would God bridge the gap that now exists between God and humanity? Would God bring those mortals that he created once as good back into the realm of his blessing, of happiness with God? Would God do it? And so you quickly turn to chapter 12 if you understand the text. We can zoom out, as we've been doing in this series, on the whole stream of this theme, blessing. This gift of God's goodness, God's grace to humanity. It's one of the windows through which we can explore and unpack more how good God is to the world, especially in Jesus Christ. And so as I've been doing, I just have been putting kind of hints of where you can find the various streams in the different eras. And you can look in more detail at the chart that's to your right, that's hanging on the wall, on our Streams of Grace poster. As we zoom out, we learn that the cliffhanger questions at the end of Genesis 11 are answered firmly in the positive. Yes, yes indeed, God will bring humanity back into his blessedness. You can see some hints of it here as I just pick out a few of those moments. And the most particular moment is chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, where Abram, a wandering Aramean with no kind of future, no great purpose apart from building his own wealth, is called by God and blessed over 40 times in the Bible, but particularly 7 times in verses 1 to 3. Of Genesis. God blesses with promises that will make him so important to the future of humanity, to that project of bringing mortals back into the blessedness of God. When we zoom back in, and it's important to do so on Jesus himself, our reading from the Gospel of Matthew today is critical to our exploration of this idea of happiness and blessedness in the Bible. So I know you will have heard this reading many times, Matthew chapter 5. But if you have a Bible with you as you came in, open it to Matthew 5 and have a look again at verses 1 to 12 in the light of this context of thinking of the blessing of God upon the world and upon you. Sometimes it's called the Sermon on the Mount. As you heard this morning, some people call it the Beatitude. And here they are. Look carefully in this context, or listen as I read. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And then notice verse 12, rejoice and be glad. Something you never understood when you read this chapter of the Bible. Why would anyone who's persecuted rejoice and be glad? For your reward is great in heaven. The title Beatitude comes from the Latin Beatitudo or Beatus. And the first word of each statement in the old Latin Vulgate, the Latin version of the Bible, is Beati, which translates Matthew's Greek word in the ancient Greek, Makarios. And that's traditionally translated blessed or blessed in our English translations. But more helpfully, there are some translators who dare to put the word happy there. Happy are the meek. Happy are the persecuted. It's a really confrontational kind of use of English, isn't it? Happy are those of you who are persecuted. Like, that sounds completely ridiculous when just pulled out of the Bible like that. Unless we understand the connection in the whole of the Bible to this concept of being blessed, of God's promise of blessing, of God alone who can bring a happiness that is altogether of a different order to that which the world offers you and me. One commentator even refers to these as the Be Happy Tunes. And that will just not cut it with some of you. You'll be like, I could never say that out loud. The Be Happy Tunes. Charles Spurgeon, a great old preacher, once reminded the Old Testament closes with the word curse. Did you know that? You ever read the Old Testament to the end? No. But if you're like me and you like to read the last page of any book you read, then treat the Old Testament as a book. Go to the last page. Really interesting. Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. It ends with the word curse. Such is the devastation of sin that disrupted that original glory and blessing at the beginning of the whole Bible. And Spurgeon said, you know what? The New Testament begins with this word, blessed. Now, it doesn't in the way our New Testament is organized and published, but he said, it does for me. It does from what I know of Jesus' teaching. It starts with the word, blessed are they. And he's making a great preacher's point. If the curse has done that much work in the Old Testament, then there's a cliffhanger for you. The last verse of the Old Testament, the last word of the Old Testament, you have to turn to the New. And it's a good idea to direct someone to this chapter of Matthew if they want to see the response to the curse that God makes in Jesus. Blessed are these. Because Jesus turns that curse of old into true blessing. It's important to note in this speech that Jesus is not giving moral instructions. In fact, if you treat Matthew chapter 5 to 7 as moral instructions, you will have a very difficult time leaving your life. you will judge others for not leading it properly, and you'll completely miscomprehend the gospel. No moral instructions in chapters 5 to 7 of Matthew. At the end of chapter 5 to 7 of Matthew, you ought to sit down and go, I can't do this. I don't know who lives like this. Who possibly could live up to what he's preaching on the top of this mountain? And those with ears to hear realise, I need someone to do it. But we'll come to that in the last sermon in this series. Can't give it all away now. He's describing instead a situation where he is fully restoring blessing to humanity. That's what chapter 5 of Matthew is about. He's promising what we could not regain for ourselves as mortals. If we think of the Genesis 1 and 2 versus Genesis 3 story. Like then, we can't make our way back to the garden, to that blessed state of harmony with God, such as the chasm because of sin and its curse. And he's describing the happy inward state of some people despite their outward circumstances, isn't he? Blessed are those who are persecuted. There's a war going on at them, and yet they can rejoice and be glad. So who are these people? Does he mean everyone who's persecuted? Does he mean all the meek of the world? Is he talking about all those who are poor? No. No, he's not. He's very connected to the Old Testament, Jesus. Very keen to pronounce things that fulfill and bring to fruit all that God started in Abraham. Cognizant of his role in all his speeches in Matthew. He's pronouncing blessings. He's pronouncing promises. Promises for those who join him in his blessedness. He's describing a blessedness that has an inner peace with God and with yourself, even when the world has gone wrong around you. Even when you have gone wrong. But find the grace that God has freely offered in Christ. It's aspirational. Will be. It's something to receive, to live, and to in future see completed in your life. And it's all to do with a relationship with him, as we see throughout these Gospels. So how do we join Jesus in his blessedness? How can we be happy in Jesus? How can we be living as those blessed ones? There's an old campaign of him, some of you will know. And it says, to be happy in Jesus, there is no other way but to... Yeah, you know, that scares me, that song. I can't sing it now without feeling like it's kind of dour and mean and oriented to kind of some other kind of religion. It would have been drum, good, yeah. To trust and obey. I mean, that's what I was told to do to teachers at school. Look how that worked out. I've got no degree, I can't do maths, you know what I mean? It's like weird. When I hear it sung today, trust and obey, for there's no other way, it doesn't work like it was meant to as a song for me. It was so refreshing today for me to hear read aloud Galatians chapter 3. And that's where I'd direct you to in your Bible now if you've got it open. Galatians 3. And we heard it read from verses 6 to 14. Such an important passage in the study of this stream of grace called blessing. It connects the Old Testament to today. It unites us with those early church Christians and their problems of kind of wanting to be good before God by good works and finding out that that's not the way at all and never was. Never was. Never was about obedience. So just as it always was, it's about the great gift of God received by faith. So if you're looking at Galatians 3, then let's go to verse 6, because he's talking about receiving this blessedness that Jesus promises by faith. And the blessing comes in the form of the Holy Spirit within and among the Christians. So Paul is arguing, as Diane rightly introduced the reading today, against a people who are losing their way with the gospel and listening to some what were called Judaizers, people who wanted them to, yes, accept Jesus as Messiah, but make sure they didn't disregard the law of Moses, that they kept law in order to be right with God. And it completely messed up the idea of the gospel in Paul's mind. But here he also does the job of connecting us right back to Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis, where we said we had to go back to see the restoration program of blessing to mortals who are cursed. So the blessing promised to Abraham, we find out in verse 6 of Galatians, the blessings promised to him so long ago were by faith. In and of himself, he had no holiness to merit before God. He had done nothing to kind of regain a sense of blessedness that Adam and Eve had lost and the world had kind of trashed. And yet God called him and blessed him. And his act of faith is to go in trust. So the first part of that chorus is really good. He trusted God. And that is regarded as faith. And now, Paul expands on that in the whole of chapter 4 of Romans, but refers to it here in Galatians 3, verse 6. Abraham received God's blessing to become a great nation and to bless all the nations, all the families, all the tribes of the earth. Something that Israel kept forgetting. And it was by trusting God and letting God do that work in and through him. Therefore, faith has always been the way of participating in God's blessing, in God's happiness. Let me read it. Just as Abraham believed God, he's quoting here, and it was reckoned him as righteousness, so you see those who believe are the descendants of Abraham. That's you and me, by faith. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, all the nations by faith, declared the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. And for this reason, those who believe are blessed with Abraham who believed. That blessing project of God, that involving you in God's blessedness, now and into the future, goes right back to these roots and has always been by faith and is in relation to Jesus. Same gospel. Secondly, note in Galatians 3, verses 13 to 14, that people like us can live as the blessed ones of God now. And we can, like Abraham, be part of that mission to be a blessing to all people, like verse 3 of chapter 12 of Genesis promised Abraham would be. Have a look at verses 11 through to verse 14 of chapter 3 of Galatians. Now, it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the one who is righteous will live by faith. But the law does not rest on faith. On the contrary, whoever does the works of the law will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse. Notice the word there. The curse of the law is kind of building upon that original curse that happens in the narrative early in Genesis. The law brings it to light, shows us what kind of cursed world we have because of sin. And then it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. His reference there is that Jesus, in his death on the cross, takes the curse upon himself. The bigger curse of the whole Bible. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to all the nations. So so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So our justification, how we get right with God, is via the cross. You can read Romans 5 to see a bit more expanded on in Paul's teaching. Our blessedness, via the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Chapters 6 to 8 of Romans would be really helpful there. How do we come into that blessedness that Jesus says we can join in? That happiness that is within, that truly restores a mortal humanity and unites them to God? By being justified through his work on the cross, his righteousness exchanged for our faith. And receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit and knowing God's presence, transforming us from within. It's not a new gospel, just a different window to look through, isn't it? The blessedness thing helps us think about the affectiveness that's possible. That we could live in a different state of heart and mind as the world goes crazy around us with the help of this knowledge and its true power. And the Holy Spirit becomes the source of blessing upon blessing from within as we exercise faith. Happiness indexes are released every year. The dark green represents the happiest people. And guess what? Our country's covered in that colour. It's based, of course, on external realities, isn't it? Like lack of war, comparative wealth, good health, good welfare, full employment, and so on. Not chocolate, I don't think that's in the list, but you know, the parameters are all about things outside of, environmental to us. So it makes sense that Australians should be happy. In fact, the Nordic countries win this index every year. At Finland and places like that. And I read recently the testimony of a Swedish social scientist who said, yes, that's right, our statistics are always high in the happiness index, but meet some Swedish people. They're not altogether happy. Here's the reasons. And you can have a look at those articles and see why. Because happiness is something deeper, more true for people. It's not, they don't want it to be fleeting and just exercised by the things around them. They want something lasting, something true, something wholesome, soulful, something connected to the universe and to a destiny. While the blessedness or happiness Jesus promised may not yet be complete in your experience, so its aspiration will be, it's a promise that by faith you can keep comprehending, keep learning about, keep growing in by the work of the Holy Spirit. It happens in relationship with Jesus Christ. It happens in experience with God's people. It grows through deepened prayer life. It's found amidst sacrificial service. That's quite a paradox. Giving out and serving others sacrificially becomes an experience of this blessedness, an awareness of it. It's even found in times of suffering. Listen to the testimonies of some Christians down the ages who didn't live in the happiest countries of the world. And it will, on the last day, be fully comprehensible and appreciated according to the promises of the Bible. Its source is Jesus Christ, whom his disciples looked upon and said, he is the giver of grace upon grace, blessing upon blessing. If you'd like to explore more, come and join me on Wednesday night. Amen.